Good morning. It's Friday morning. This is what the Christian church has historically called Good Friday, and sometimes that leaves us perhaps scratching our head. What's good about this day when our Lord and Savior was crucified? Well, I'd like you to get your Bible, if you would. Take your Bible out, get it close by, or open it up there on your device. And I want to focus on this Friday, the day of our Lord's crucifixion. And in particular, I want us to focus on the gospel record that we have concerning those events. If you start with the Gospels and in the beginning of your New Testament, it would be Matthew. You can find Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, the crucifixion account begins in verse 33. Matthew writes, "When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink." Now, you'll want to remember that. But verse 35 says, "And when they had crucified him." And then look down to verse 50 there in Matthew 27. And Matthew says, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." 17 verses only, and Jesus is dead. If you flip over to Mark's account, you'll find that actually in Mark chapter 15. And the account of the crucifixion begins in verse 22. They brought him to the place. It's almost identical to Matthew's record. The place of a skull. Again, they tried to give him the wine, but he wouldn't take it. Verse 24, they crucified him. Verse 25 tells us it was the third hour when they began this crucifixion process. And then down to verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. 16 verses, perhaps. Very brief. That's what we know from Mark about the crucifixion. If you turn over to Luke, which is where we've been following along most closely, it's Luke chapter 23, and it starts in verse 33. "When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." Down to verse 46, "Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." He's dead. Only 14 verses, a very small section for so great an event. And then lastly, the last gospel is John, and you'd find his record in John chapter 19. And verse 17 begins, "They took Jesus, therefore, bearing his own cross, and they took him to the place of a skull." Verse 18, "There they crucified him." Down to verse 30, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit." Again, that's just 14 verses. In total, all of the Gospels, we have around 65 verses that describe for us the crucifixion of Jesus. That's an incredibly brief record considering the significance of what's happening there on the cross. But that isn't the only record we have. And this is where I think this becomes really amazing. When we link the New Testament gospel account to the Old Testament's prophetic account, we suddenly step into a large volume of detail concerning the crucifixion. Let me say it this way. The Old Testament has multiplied times more detail of the crucifixion than the New Testament record does. And I'm only going to focus on a couple of these details that we find in the Psalms. And so, first of all, before we go to the Psalms, let me point to the timing, because I want us to drill down to a specific part of the crucifixion. You'll find it there in Luke's account, if you go back over to Luke chapter 23. And look down to verse 34, and I want us to look closely at the mind and the heart of Jesus during this sacrifice, during this crucifixion. And really, maybe before we get there, back up just a little bit. Back up to verse 26. There is Jesus having already been falsely accused, going through these puppet trials. He's been beaten. And then verse 26 of Luke 23 says, "They led him away. There was a man, Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross," actually carried the cross behind Jesus. And then verse 27 says there's a large crowd there. But also notice at the end of verse 27, There were women there who were mourning and lamenting Jesus. They're thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about the pain. They're thinking about the crucifixion that lies ahead. But notice what he's thinking about. It's in the next verse, verse 28. Jesus looks at the women and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." So they're thinking of Jesus, but Jesus is thinking of them. And then there's verse 33. They crucified him, and there's those two criminals. And notice verse 34, Luke's account again. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." First, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about those women, and now he's not thinking about the pain. He's not thinking about the scorn and the abuse. Now he's thinking about his murderers, and he's praying for God's mercy toward those who killed him. And there's those two thieves. One of them is repentant. And again, there's Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's thinking about him. You see that in verse 42. That thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, that brings us to our focus. The suffering to this point is really a common sort of suffering. Lots of men had suffered this same kind of execution. Those two thieves have suffered the same thing that Jesus has suffered up until now. But look at Luke verse 44 there in chapter 23. Luke says, "It's now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour." This is noon until 3 on our clocks. And this is the time that I want us to focus on, that 3 hours. We're told it's 3 hours of darkness. Now, this part is uncommon. In fact, this is the time on the cross where Jesus' suffering moves from the pain inflicted by man to the suffering inflicted by his Father. These hours, these dark hours of God's judgment and wrath, this is when Jesus is paying the price for the sins of all of those who would believe in him. So what's he thinking about now? Do we know? Well, we know some. For instance, in Mark, and that's just backwards a few pages in your Bible, it's Mark 15, remember, where he records the crucifixion. In verse 33, he says, "The sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, at the end of that period, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Those famous words, that piercing cry, the cry of the Son of God to his Father, "Where are you?" Now, that's what takes us to the Psalms. Because Jesus' words, recorded there by Mark, they're also recorded by Matthew, those are words that Jesus actually cried. But they're also words taken directly from the Psalms. In fact, from a Psalm of David. Jesus is not just crying out. He's also fulfilling Scripture. And to see that, we turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're told it's a psalm of David. It's signed by David himself. And look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning." This is Psalm 22, a psalm of David, but it's also a prophetic record of the hours of Jesus' suffering under the wrath of God for our sins. It's detail. It's more detail than we have in the Gospels. And it gives us insight into our Lord's heart. His words cry out, and his heart speaks. There in verse 1 still, "Far from my deliverance are the words that I speak." Jesus' mind is on the gap between the suffering and the victory, the sacrifice and the deliverance that is to come. And that allows us then in this psalm to see what he was thinking, to look into the heart of the Lamb of God as it's being sacrificed for us. David wrote it, as I said, he signed it, and we might ask, did David know what he was writing? Did he know what he was writing about? And quickly, I think the answer is yes. Just a glimpse of that, and you don't have to turn there, but if you were to turn to Acts chapter 2, we have the record of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in that sermon, Peter quotes David, and there he's speaking of the resurrection. And here's what Peter says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "And so, because he was a prophet," and there he's speaking of David, "because David was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him by an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne." Verse 31, "David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay." David looked ahead, Peter said. David was given revelation into the resurrection and the assurance of the promise that God had made to him. Well, I submit that Psalm 22 is no different. David is looking ahead, but not to the resurrection in this psalm. He's looking ahead to the crucifixion. And he writes, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Look at verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. In the day when darkness fell," Christ is crying out. He's sensing this separation, but then quickly, verse 3, his mind goes to remembrance. "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." And then a really powerful glimpse into the humility of our Lord. You see, he says, "God, I remember you delivered your people in the past, but yet here am I." And if you look at it in verse 6, he says, "I'm less than them. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him.'" And you'll recognize those words almost exactly that the religious leaders cried out to Jesus while he was on the cross. "Let God deliver him." Jesus' humility. "I know, Father, you've delivered your children in the past, but I'm suffering, and I'm suffering as though I'm less than a man." Look down to verse 11 there in Psalm 22. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help." Verse 14, Psalm 22. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me." Christian, this is the heart of your Lord as he hangs in agony on that tree. "My heart is melted like wax." Verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." It's never more clear than right here in these verses that David's not writing about any event in his life. He's talking about a crucifixion. The piercing of the hands and feet, a practice that the ancient world of David's time had never seen. It would be centuries later before the Romans would even invent this as a form of execution. David is looking ahead, and he sees this. And so we see this. Verse 19. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. O Lord," our Lord's heart cries out, during those 3 hours of wrath, those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was obviously doing two things. Pouring out his heart in anguish, that's the obvious thing. We see it. We hear him cry. But watch this. He's not just pouring out his heart. He's also thinking about what David wrote, even as he spoke what David wrote. He's both living it and fulfilling it. He is both experiencing it and obeying in it. I must fulfill all prophecy, Jesus has said. And that conviction has driven him all the way to the cross. He knows every detail the Old Testament has foretold, and he's being obedient to every one, even while he's actually experiencing it. And I want you to see that because I think it's absolutely incredible. And another psalm was on Jesus' mind, Psalm 69, and you can turn over there now. So you're in Psalm 22, find Psalm 69. Most fascinating. Look at verse 1, and you see again the same scene. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, and a flood overflows me. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. You see, this same psalm was on our Lord's mind. He's thinking about those who are crucifying him, and he's thinking that in the crucifixion, he's also the one who would restore them. And then verse 20, there in Psalm 69, David writes, and Jesus thinks, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Watch verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That has to happen. Why? Well, to fulfill all prophecy. Now, I want you to connect this with me, all right? So, this has to happen. He has to have this drink. And to connect it, you have to go to John's Gospel. I know we're moving around a lot, but if you'll find now John 19, and this is where we'll finish this morning. John 19 is John's record of the crucifixion. And here is what he writes in verse 28. After this, and John has already recorded the heart of the crucifixion. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now notice carefully what John says. This isn't necessary, this drink of sour wine, as a part of the atonement for our sins. John makes that clear. He says, all that must be accomplished has been accomplished. The wrath has been satisfied. You see that? Knowing that all things had already been accomplished, but wait, not for the atonement, John says, but in order that every scripture is fulfilled. Hanging there, suffering there, and obedient there to every detail, our Lord's mind clearly goes to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 says they gave him vinegar to drink. This has to happen. We noted already that they had already offered that vinegar to him. And Jesus would be thinking, they offered that to me, but I refused it. How will this text be fulfilled? I have to take it. And Jesus says, for that to happen, I have to ask for it. And so he does. I am thirsty. Listen, after all the suffering he's endured, he's not searching for the relief of a drink. He's working to fulfill all Scripture. And having done that, John writes in verse 30, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, when every Scripture concerning his crucifixion had been fulfilled, Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. 3 hours, dark hours, judgment hours. Hours when the infinitely perfect Son of God paid the infinitely horrible price for the infinite offense against a holy God that our sins are. And now we can say, all who have believed, it is finished. This dark Friday, the blackest of all Fridays, becomes for every believer our Good Friday. Because it's the day my sins were paid for. It's the day your sins were paid for. Oh, the detail of it, so much of it, we find in the Old Testament. But no matter where you look, you see the Son of God, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. All glory be to Christ on this Good Friday. All glory be to Christ alone. Well, that's all for now. We'll talk again soon.